waiting. Some of us like it. Some of us don't. And at this time of year, some of us are hearing at home, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm counting the days. The advent calendar's not quick enough. I need it to be Christmas. And some of us have to say, no, you've got to wait. You can't make it come any quicker. But I want to. Some things are worth waiting for. Other things we struggle to wait for. We struggle with the fact that we're praying to God and it doesn't seem like he's listening. It doesn't seem like he's actually heard our prayer. What is going on, God? Why are you not answering? Why do we have to wait so long? I've been waiting for so long. Have you got prayers like that? That you've been calling out to God continually and you're still waiting for an answer? Andrew's just read to us about Zechariah, who, as we hear read, was a priest and was one of a group of priests that would pick lots to see whose turn it was to go into the holy place, the dwelling place of God, and to pray and to listen and to burn the incense at the altar. And we also heard that his wife was also the daughter of a priest, and she too was a descendant of Aaron, that she was someone of a priestly line. And yet, they had no children. I always find it hard when I read the words, she was barren. It sounds harsh in some way. She was unable to conceive and have a child. And we also hear that they're both well on, or getting on a bit. They are quite old. And they have been spending their life waiting on God, waiting to hear his response to their prayers, waiting to hear some good news. How long would you wait? Would you keep on waiting? But what we know is that they've waited together and they have continued to be faithful to God and connected with God's people. That despite maybe realizing that people are looking at them going, what have they done wrong? Because to not have children was seen as something that there must be something wrong. There must be some sin somewhere in your life or in your family's life that is preventing you from being blessed with children. For being barren was seen as almost a punishment. But the text tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are upright in the sight of God. They are blameless in his sight. They have observed all of the Lord's commands and the regulations blamelessly. They have not put a foot wrong. They have done all that is required of them. And so it must be harsh for them to realize that God has not blessed them with the one thing that they want. They have followed the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And yet, they have never received what they've prayed for. The blessing of a child. And now, they are past childbearing age. And I'm sure this is something that bothered them greatly. But they were still faithful. But still, they had received nothing. No pregnancy, no word from God, and maybe even that sense of continued disgrace, wondering, what is it that we've done wrong? Why is it people look at us this way? And they are in what seems a hopeless situation due to no fault of their own. Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works all things for the good of who? Of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So what do we take from that? We see that God works all things out for the good of those who love him, who follow him, and seek after his heart. Those people who, no matter what their circumstances are, they always continue to focus their eyes on him. They go where that he wants them to go, even if they're not sure of what it is he's doing. And what we see is that Zechariah, when it comes to his turn, still goes into the holy place and does the job that he's been called to do. But now, the waiting is over. As he enters the holy place, there before him is a figure. However many times he's been in there before on his own, now he is not on his own. There is this figure, this angel, stood before him, who announces that his wife is going to have a child. And this is going to be no ordinary child. That this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And people would have understood that at times God would pour out his Spirit on people for a specific task, at a specific time, for a specific purpose. But what Gabriel is saying to Zechariah is, this child of yours, before he has even come out of his mother's womb, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you are to name him John, which means God is gracious. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Years later, Jesus said of John that there was no one who had ever lived that was a greater man than John. Now that is some testimony, isn't it? That this child of Zechariah's was going to be the greatest man to ever live. Wow. I don't know who you think the greats are. I think there's some pretty great people in here. But the Gabriel is saying, this baby that you're going to have is going to be the greatest. Muhammad Ali once said, I am the greatest. Sorry, John the Baptist, according to Jesus, the Son of God, was the greatest man to ever live. And he would bring people back to God and prepare them to receive the Lord. So not only is this child going to be amazing and grow up to be great, but he's got a task for him to do as well. And all this will be done in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And as a priest, Zechariah is probably standing there, and when he hears those words, understands that the Old Testament prophet Elijah was who people were expecting one day to return. And there are still people today who are waiting for the day when Elijah will return to earth. And Gabriel's saying to Zechariah, this child is going to have the spirit and the power of Elijah himself. And that John would bring about a transformation and a reconciliation across the generations. He would bring the parents back to the children. He would reunite the generations. He would make the people righteous again. He will bring them back into God's plans and purposes. And if all that wasn't good enough for a parent to hear, Gabriel then says, and by the way, he's never ever going to get drunk because he's never going to have a fermented drink or take wine or anything else. So as a prospective parent, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, fantastic. This sounds like the perfect child that to actually hear from a messenger from God, this is what your child is going to be like. And what's Zechariah's response? Does he go, yes, hallelujah. At last, my prayer's been answered. No. He says, how can I be sure this is going to happen? What more does he need? He's got the chief messenger angel of God himself stood there in front of him, telling him exactly what is going to take place. Is that not a sign in itself? He wanted a sign when he's got the chief messenger angel, one of the chief angels of God, Gabriel himself, stood there in front of him in the holy place, the dwelling place of God. He's on his own with an angel, and he's asking, can I have a sign? Can you show me that this, what you're saying is actually going to take place? Do you ever do that? That maybe you hear something from God? Maybe it's about something you've been praying about for days, weeks, months, years, I don't know. And you still go, that's great. But will you just back it up with something else? When actually, just to receive the news should be enough. Surely the chief messenger of God is enough for him. Because angels stand in the presence of God. Gabriel says, I stand before God himself. He tells me where to go and what to do. He gives me the message that I bring to you today. And yet you're asking me for a sign? You're wanting me to give you something else? The angels carry out the bidding of God. To disbelieve them is to disbelieve God himself. Is to actually say, I don't believe God can actually do this. Why would God want to do this? And so he says, because you're trying to put God, who is unlimited, into a limited space in your own thinking. You know, maybe Zechariah is looking at his situation, an old man with an old wife who probably thinks, we're past it. How can God use us? When the reality is, if God so chooses to use you or me at his choosing and his will, who are we to argue with him? That if God says to you, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to do it, who are we to then turn around and say, just wait a minute. I need a bit more. I need to know something else. Or that we're so in the tunnel vision of who we are and our circumstance and everything that we've got going on in our world around us. And what other people are saying to us, that when actually we do hear from God, we actually go, is it really you, God? Why are you actually speaking to me? Am I actually worth it? These are all things that we can actually prevent us from hearing what God might have to say to us. And so Gabriel says, you'll be unable to speak. Which causes him a big problem, because the whole point of him being in there is that outside, all the people are waiting to worship. Because when the priest comes back out, he blesses the people and speaks out over them. But as Zechariah comes out, he can't say a word to them. He can't actually carry out the religious task he'd been doing for so long in the past. So he can't actually bless the people. He can only make signs to them and make them understand what has just happened to him. And I wonder tonight, what is it you're waiting for? What is it you are actually longing for? What is your heart cry out to God tonight? Are you asking him for a sign? Are you actually asking him for a miracle? Have you waited long enough to listen, to hear what an answer that he might be giving you? Are you waiting for God to do his thing in your life or your thing in your life? Are you placing your agenda on God? Or are you allowing yourself and waiting for God to have his agenda in your life? What is your focus as you journey towards Christmas? In all the hustle and the bustle and the to-do lists, the Christmas cards to write, unless you've been amazing, and I know some of you already put them in the postbox, and that's fantastic. Or are you on the lastminute.com where Christmas Eve you're still writing them out, hoping you can get them out in time for Christmas Day? Worrying about who you buy what for? Not even thinking that, you could squeeze 5 minutes in just to wait on God, when actually God might be just waiting for you to just come and spend a little bit of time for him. Can I encourage you as we go through this series to make way for the King of Kings, to expect the unexpected, to expect the extravagant grace of God to be poured out into your life. And for you, it might mean one day just picking up your mobile phone or whatever it is you set an alarm on and having it set and go off and it just say something like 5 minutes with God. And just for those 5 minutes, just to sit and say, God, I'm just going to wait on you. Start with 5 minutes. For some of you thinking, how long? For others of you might be thinking, that's not enough, but it's a start. Because if you want to get God's vision for your life, you must want to hear it. You must want to be waiting and listening to what God might want to say to you. It might mean you might need to withdraw from the busyness once in a while, from the hectic chaos of your house or whatever it is, to find a space and a time just to spend with God. Because otherwise we can just end up being busy as we go towards Christmas. I know there are times where I've got to just, at times, withdraw. Sometimes it means locking myself in the downstairs toilet, literally, just to have 5 minutes, just to clear my head and just refocus on God in all the chaos that goes on in our household. Joanna's going to kill me for saying that, but it's true. There are times of absolute busyness and chaos, and you just end up getting so frustrated with people and things and the phone ringing and everything else. You don't always have to answer that phone. But we've got to be people who are in a place where we know that we're in the place where God might speak to us. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says, I will stand at my watch and station myself. I will look to see what he will say to me. What does it mean for you to station yourself before God? It means at times to stay put, to not be distracted, but to actually stand still and wait. And that can be a scary thing, can't it? Because so many of us, I'm sure, feel we always have to be doing something. Otherwise, what's the point? But there are times where God wants us just to stay still and wait on him. It means I'm going to be still. God, I'm going to be here. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm waiting for you. And I'm not going to move until I've heard from you. That can be extremely powerful. Scary, but powerful. You may never hear God speak to you because you don't wait long enough. But he wants you to care enough to listen. You don't have to have a speech. You don't have to be poetic like in the Psalms. As you pray to him, just be real. And then wait. Wait to hear from God. Because in God we have a hope. A hope that God can work in every circumstance if we give him the space, the time, and the opportunity to do so. Whatever it is we're facing, God can and wants to work in those situations. And he wants to work it out for our good and for his glory as we continue, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to walk in faith. To do what he's calling us to do, to be faithful, and to surround ourselves with those who can help us keep focused and serve him, so that we can be in the place where God can do his work in and through us, even if it's a miracle. But we've got to have an attitude and an understanding of who we are and who Christ is in us. Understanding what God has already done for us in and through Jesus. Because he is faithful. And he wants to work in and through us. Remembering that as we wait, to wait in expectation, to wait expecting God to speak to us. Not suddenly thinking, what am I having for dinner tonight? Not suddenly thinking, what have I got to do later on? But coming to that place where we just stand before him and wait and listen. In all that busyness, in all the worry, whatever it is that's going on in your life, finding those times and expecting God to speak. And now I'm just going to show you a little video that helps us think about what I've been talking about, but also helps us focus on the bigger picture of Advent. Just as I close, I'm just going to read from Isaiah 40. You might want to close your eyes and just wait on God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wait on this God and know his promises to you and be faithful.